Hear the word of the Lord as recorded by Matthew, the words of Jesus. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And from the Apostle's letter to the church in Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. The word of the Lord. Before an exceptionally violent or sexually explicit program on TV, a warning is printed on the screen. I need to warn those of you who love old Porsche automobiles that what you are about to hear may be traumatic. Do we have any lovers of old Porsche automobiles or collectors of old Porsche automobiles? I see a few hands. Usher, please note these individuals. Should any of them be overcome by the story, please phone 911 and pay particular attention to the choir member who told me that she didn't think she could listen to the same story the third time. It'd be too much. This may sound like fiction, but it actually happened to a man in California. He owned a 1961 Porsche, which, if you know anything about automobiles, is a collector's item. Not only because of the Porsche name, but also because of its age. Old Porsches appreciate rather than depreciate. The man had his old Porsche restored at a cost of $4,000. New paint, rebuilt engine, restored appointments throughout. It took 7 months. Because the parts had to come from Germany, and some had to be retooled. When the great day came that his 61 Porsche was ready, he thought that he would pick it up from the garage, go by home at lunch, and then drive to the office so he could show his colleagues. But as he was backing out of his driveway, his neighbor across the street was backing out of his driveway with his El Cortez motorhome. Yes, they met in the middle of the street with a horrible crunching of metal. He called the tow truck to take the car back to the garage, $3,000 and 4 more months of waiting. When he retrieved the car the second time, he was more cautious. He resisted the temptation to take the car on an overnight trip that he and his wife had planned. Instead, he left the car safely parked in the driveway. While they were gone, their daughter's boyfriend came over, saw the restored car, and wanted to inspect it. He lifted the front hood, which in a Porsche is the luggage compartment, with the battery and the spare tire, and in this case, tire chains. He thoughtlessly placed the chains on top of the battery, which caused the short, which heated up the chains, which were lying across the tire. When the parents returned the next day, they saw smoke coming out of the front of the Porsche. The man ran over, lifted the hood, thus allowing oxygen to ignite the smoldering fire, which burst into flames and ruined the front end of the car. He called the tow truck again to take it back to the garage. He got the car back for the third time and was driving along the freeway when the hood, which had been removed to be repaired and repainted and had been improperly hinged when remounted, flew open, demolishing the windshield, and went sailing over the top of the car onto the freeway. This time he did not call the tow truck. He simply drove it to the garage. And there's still more. Shortly after getting it out of the garage for the fourth time, the man drove the Porsche home and noticed that his daughter's friend had parked his Volkswagen van in the driveway. He pulled in behind, stopped, and was getting out of the car to tell the boy that he was blocking the way when the boy put the van into reverse and backed into the front end of the Porsche. Do you ever feel that you just can't get anything right? All of us have some days like the owner of the Porsche. But some of us feel that way every day. Years ago, a wife talked with me about her husband. Even though his mother was deceased and his father was very feeble, he still tried to please his parents. In her opinion, all his life, he had tried to win their approval. Never could. He tried and he tried and he tried, but they always found something wrong. His father still did. He received no affirmation, got no message of being unconditionally loved. Some of us grew up in such authoritarian homes in which there was much intimidation. If we brought home a B when our parents expected us to bring home an A, we were labeled as failures. We may have had a church and preacher who stressed the quote of Jesus, "Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew's preachers, Bible, imprinted the message in our brains, you must be right, you must do right, you must be perfect. With persuasive mental tapes of such messages, Christians may feel manipulated and secretly ache to yell, I can't. Don't lay that on me. I cannot live up to it. For such Christians, the perfection expectation is like wearing an emotional overcoat of lead. It feels heavy, very, very heavy. They secretly question where the joy of the Christian life is, that joy which Christians are supposed to experience as a fruit of the Spirit. All this is soil to grow a lush crop of guilt. Further, we may fear that God rejects us. As Father put us down because we brought home a B when Father was expecting an A, we may assume that God does the same, because we transfer the feeling to the Heavenly Father. Now, come with me. Let us look at Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In order to understand what Jesus meant, we have to know what is said before this. just before Matthew reports that Jesus has given his ethics, his values, and they are not what his listeners expected. He taught, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Those who collect taxes for Rome and line their own pockets, do not even they love those who love them? Don't the non-believing Gentiles do the same? That's what everybody does. I am teaching you to do what God wants you to do. And what does God do? God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and makes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. People tend to treat people as they are treated. God treats people according to God's personality, values, and motivation. Therefore, perfection means treating people out of godly values that we have internalized, instead of reacting in kind to how we have been treated. That is a very different way. My guess is that you may be thinking, preacher, you have to be kidding. Jesus can't really mean that I am to treat people the way God treats them. If that's what Jesus expects, there's no hope for me, because I can't do it. Not all the time. Now, before you resign, consider Simon Peter. When Andrew introduced Simon to Jesus, Jesus exclaimed in kind of an amusing tone, "So you are Simon, the son of John." Like we might say, "Oh, you're the man with the Porsche." Immediately, Jesus told Simon, "Your name is Simon, son of John." They did not use family names like we do, but they would say son of. So, for example, I would be Harry, son of Glenn. "But from now on, we will call you Peter," which means a rock. Rock. One day, Jesus told Peter and the other disciples to take a boat across the Sea of Galilee, while Jesus went up a hill to pray. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking on the water to the disciples. He terrified them. I would be too. "It's a ghost," they exclaimed. Jesus said to them, "Courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Peter, this is just so much like Peter, must have thought, "I want to do that too. That looks neat." He called to Jesus, "Order me to come out on the water to you." "Come," answered Jesus. So Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water toward Jesus. Then he noticed the strong wind and became afraid. He probably thought, "What am I doing out here? I could drown." Splash. Peter sank like a rock, living up to his name, although I don't think that's what Jesus intended. Jesus reacted by reaching out and grasping him. Peter took his eye off Jesus. He looked at his environment, which was threatening him. Therefore, he sank. Whether you take this to be an historical record or a theological story, the truth is the same. If you want to live a strong Christian life, keep your eye on Jesus. You never will be perfect, as is God. But if you want to move toward Godlikeness, keep your eye on Jesus. That is an absolute must. Peter did not, and the rock sank. It seems that he could never get it all right. Maybe you identify with him. This is a model Christian. This is a rock chosen to lead the church. He is to inspire us. When Jesus was on trial, Peter hung around. I'll give him credit for that. But when accused of being a disciple, he lost it. He lied. He swore that he did not know Jesus. Where is the perfection? Why did he not do everything right? How could Jesus choose such an incompetent? Yet, Peter would have the courage to stand on the steps of the Temple of Jerusalem shortly after the resurrection of Jesus and shout, "You killed Jesus by letting sinful men crucify him. But God raised him from death, setting him free from its power. All the people are to know for sure that this Jesus whom you crucified is the one that God has made Lord and Messiah." What a stirring speech. And to the very people who had crucified Jesus, what courage! Peter learned. Peter would forget. Peter would do something right. Peter would blow it. Of course. Why would you expect otherwise? He was a sinner. We never become perfect. It's illogical to think that we can. Only God is perfect. If we became perfect, we would be God. But did God abandon Peter? Did God call him worthless? Did God stop loving him? Did God stop working in him? Did God stop working him? No! God loved Peter. God guided Peter. God worked through Peter. God was repeatedly gracious to Peter. In spite of his failures and weak theology, Peter became a super achiever, the rock. He accepted unearned love and learned to keep his eye on Jesus. In spite of his sin and because of accepting God's grace in Jesus, he accomplished more than you or I can dream of accomplishing. Salvation by achieving perfection sets us up for failure and the sense of heaviness in following Jesus, who said that his burden for us would be light. Then, from where comes our salvation? From where comes this lightness? What motivates the Christian? Of course, trying to live as Christians, trying to please God, continues to be a motivation. But it's secondary. A byproduct of living by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is a gift. It is a gift given us in the person of Jesus the Christ. At the core of salvation are these truths. God loves us because that is who God is. God is love. Those who grasp the truth and the power of God's love in Jesus the Christ are motivated by gratitude and love. Out of appreciation for God's love, the heart is warmed and filled with love. Because of realizing God's grace, we become more God-like. From the full heart flows the desire to please God and to pass on God's love in our relationships, work, and volunteer efforts. The heart is converted. The converted heart does not need to strive obsessively to obey. That feels heavy. The converted heart wants to obey. That feels light, feels good. If you are feeling weighed down by your failures and the impossibility of pleasing God, don't just try harder. That'll just increase the sense of burden. Focus upon Jesus. Look at Jesus. Reflect upon why God became incarnate in Him. Meditate upon the incredible love of God personified in, demonstrated in Jesus' death and resurrection. Invite God to reshape you inside. Much good external behavior will flow forth. God works that way. I assure you, already, God is working in you. Let God modify you inside. It'll be so good.